want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Back in seminary, which feels like a long time ago now, I had to take a number of classes to try to prepare me to be a pastor. And so there was a lot of classes on languages, classes on theology, classes on how to pastor. And then one class in particular that everyone had to take was organizational leadership. Organizational leadership. I'm sure that that sounds really exciting to you this morning. Organizational leadership. And at the time when I took that class, I was sort of excited about it because I was running New City Neighbors and it was growing and I was trying to think about how to manage all of that. And so I was kind of excited about taking this class. And yet it was one of those classes it's a must. And so you just do it. As I plugged into that class, though, one of the things that struck me was the books, the lectures, the assignments that were really geared to help pastors lead churches were all books and lectures and assignments based on business principles that were being applied to the church. And so we had to read books that are really great books and are very helpful, actually, I think, in business environments. But the principles that were being applied to the church made it seem like the church was, in fact, a business with the pastor as the CEO and the elders and deacons as some sort of like vice presidents of operations and everybody else is somehow intermingled in that mix. And one of the things that bothered me, I mean, a lot of that actually bothered me because as I thought about it and I got the idea of what was trying to be accomplished, but as I thought about it, I realized very quickly, the church is not a business. The church is not a business. The pastor is, in fact, not a CEO. The elders and deacons are not vice presidents of some sort of operations. And the way we think about the church, we have to be very careful to not apply what sounds like strategic and solid business practices into the midst of what God has ordained as something very different than business. Now, maybe in a church like Fourth, we don't think about businessy type stuff, but even today we're going to like approve a budget, we're going to elect elders and deacons, we're going to be thinking about some things that feel kind of businessy, right? But in the midst of all of that, we have to keep in mind that what we're doing here as a congregation is worshiping God as the body of Christ, which looks again different than how the world might structure things. And so we're going to look at some scripture this morning and try to wrestle with what it means to serve in the church, not in a business leadership kind of way, but actually as shepherds. And so as we think about this morning, part of this is in light of the fact that we are selecting elders and deacons, but part of this is also the fact that for many of us here this morning, if not most of us, at some point or another, we all serve in some capacity as a shepherd in the Church of Jesus Christ. It may not look the same for all of us, but we all serve in some way. And so I want us to wrestle with this morning and try to get an idea of what it means to shepherd, to serve. I'm going to try to avoid the word lead because leadership kind of has some baggage to it. But what does it look like to shepherd and serve in the Church of Christ? And so let's read our passage now, 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's where we're going to end the reading this morning. So Peter, this is one of those sermons where it's a little tricky as a pastor because we talk about Paul so much, but now we're reading Peter. And if I say Paul this morning, I apologize. I mean Peter. All right, so I'm just going to get that out of the way. We're going to try to say Peter, but I make no promises. Peter is writing to the early church, right? The early church spread throughout the Roman Empire. He's not necessarily writing to a specific church, but a number of churches in a letter that is going to be passed around and read aloud to multiple congregations. And so he's giving broad instruction, he's giving broad encouragement, and as he wraps up his letter to these churches, he sprinkles in a little bit of information on what it means to be an elder or a shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ. One of the things that's fascinating to me as I think about this passage this morning is that Peter identifies with the elders. Peter is an apostle of Jesus. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all kinds of incredible stories of Peter walking with Jesus as his disciple for 3 years, and then he's an apostle in the church. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives this amazing sermon on Pentecost, and thousands of people come to know Jesus and have faith in Christ because of his preaching. Peter could be in the midst of this letter. I just think Peter could say, look, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, one appointed by Jesus and called by him himself, here's what I have to say about what it means to be an elder in the church, and so you need to listen to me. He could actually have some authority in that situation, but what's fascinating, and I think it speaks to what he even says in here, he identifies with the other elders and says, look, I'm one of you. I'm not over you, but I'm one of you serving the church of Jesus because I know him and I'm anticipating his future glory. And so Peter starts to identify as an elder, somebody leading, somebody trying to shepherd, somebody trying to nurture and serve the church. And so as he's talking about elders, I think it's important for us to think about a little bit, at least, about what it meant to be an elder, especially in the early church. Eldering in the early church. See, in the early church, they didn't necessarily have pastors like we have today. They had elders, people who were appointed by either Peter or Paul or other missionaries traveling around to, again, shepherd each local body of Christ. And so those elders often were not paid. They were part of the congregation. Sometimes there were paid elders who helped oversee and lead and disciple house churches. But for the most part, elders in the early church were tasked with teaching, discipling, and disciplining local bodies. And again, they were part of the local body. Now, elder could here in this instance mean like elderly person, somebody who is older, somebody who is wiser, somebody who has experience. Elder could be somebody who has simply been in faith a little bit longer, somebody who is specially gifted and appointed. It's hard to really know what I think all of those things can actually be applied to the term elder in the New Testament. And so what's being referenced here in 1 Peter is maybe a little unclear, but the idea is this. Elders, again, are tasked with teaching, discipling, and disciplining in the local body. They're part of the body. They're also made sure people were learning about Christ. This is the most important thing they did was proclaim the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel as they were taught it, from, again, missionaries who passed through, who poured into them, who discipled them and disciplined them. They proclaimed the gospel as people like Peter and Paul passed letters throughout the early church, and they were working hard to make sure people knew who Christ was and what it meant to follow him in a world that was very much not about Jesus Christ. And these elders, as they did this, were seeking to be empowered by the Spirit to faithfully follow Jesus. They were people who wanted to be filled with the Spirit to lead effectively for Christ, not out of their own gifts, not out of their own abilities, but out of what Christ was doing in them. And we actually see this reflected in Paul's writing quite a bit. As an apostle, as an elder in the church, Paul was constantly working to be empowered by the Spirit. He didn't want his work to just be some vain and empty work from his own hands. He wanted to work to be the work of God. And so this is what the elder, this is maybe a piece of what it meant to be an elder in the early church. And so Peter, again, is identifying with this group of people, these elders in the early church who are trying to lead and disciple the church of Jesus Christ. And as Peter is identifying with these elders in the early church, one of the first things he says to the elders is this. He says, be shepherds. Be shepherds. Peter doesn't say, be wise business leaders. Peter doesn't say, be effective managers. Peter doesn't call them to be efficient stewards of something, but instead he calls them to be shepherds. And I think this is really vital for us to have this picture in our mind of people who, of people in the church. Again, as elders, deacons, pastors, and others, as we'll see in a moment, this idea that people are called to be shepherds. What are shepherds? Well, shepherds come up a lot this time of year in Advent, right? Because we think about the angels appearing to the shepherds after the birth of Jesus and summoning them to come and check out the manger. Shepherds, even in that story, are typically lowly kind of folk. They're nomadic. They lived outside with sheep all throughout the year. They maybe had little shelters from time to time, but they were constantly on the move, and sheep are horribly stinky. And so shepherds were also notoriously stinky. But shepherds dedicated their lives to making sure the sheep were taken care of. They made sure the flock was fed and watered and protected, even if it meant walking great distances to get the food and to find the water. They armed themselves with different kinds of clubs to make sure that if wild animals like wolves would come in, they could protect the sheep and make sure they were protected. They were on guard, like I just said, in case wolves came to attack. And if one sheep was lost, they would actually go in search of the lost sheep, often leaving behind the crowd of sheep to go and find the one who was missing. This is maybe a weird thing to say this morning, but shepherd is not served by his sheep, but instead serves his sheep. I think this is kind of wild, right? Because again, sometimes when we think about different hierarchies in maybe, again, business structures or sometimes even the church, we can get it in our mind that some people are here to be served by other people. But the shepherd is never served by his sheep. He doesn't like lay down and they pick him up and then they carry him from place to place while they're looking for water or food. The sheep don't do really anything to serve the shepherd, but instead the shepherd does everything he can to serve his sheep. One of the other wild things about shepherds is that the shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. Now, this is what I mean. The sheep know his voice. Shepherds tended the sheep from a young age. They cared for them. They spoke to them to the point where the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. To the point where if a couple shepherds brought their flocks to the same watering hole and it was time to leave, a shepherd could stand back and call to his sheep, and his own sheep would know his voice and naturally separate from the other sheep to walk with him. And so there's like this strange relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep. They spend time together. And so here's what I think. When we think about this kind of imagery related to being a shepherd, this is really what it means to be a shepherd in the church today. Whether it's an elder, a deacon, a pastor, or something else, as we think about people who are going to serve in these roles, and again, serve is the key word, serve in these roles, we're looking for people who are going to make sure that the flock is fed and watered and protected. They're going to be on guard in case wolves attack. Shepherds make sure in the church, they make sure that they go and look for those who are lost in some capacity. Shepherds are not served by the sheep, but instead they look for ways to serve in the body of Christ, and they have relationships with the people. Now again, all of this language this morning in this passage in particular has been around this role of elder, but I want to give a little plot twist this morning. Elders are not the only shepherds in the church. Elders are not the only shepherds in the church. Deacons, CE teachers, children's worship leaders, Bible study leaders, youth pastors, worship directors, nursery workers, and more are shepherds in the church of Jesus Christ. Again, the reason I say this morning is this: when Peter is writing to the early church, it is much smaller, right? And it's like a house, often they're house churches at this point, and there's maybe one or two people appointed to teach and to lead. But over time, as the church has grown and morphed throughout a couple thousand years, we've added different layers into the church. Churches are bigger. We're not meeting in a home. We're meeting in a place like this. And there are many more people involved in the work of shepherding. And even in a sense, and I'm not trying to dilute the idea of being an elder, but even in a sense, eldering the flock. And so you see these roles popping up in the church today and even in our congregation, and these people who are doing this work and other kinds of work, again, the many more is important on there, are shepherding the flock here at Fourth Reformed Church. And I want to just say this, all of these roles are vital in terms of what we think of in terms of shepherding the body. There are people right now in a room in the hallway shepherding some of our young children, teaching them Bible study, maybe singing with them, leading them in different ways, and discipling them, even in their young age, to know Jesus. That's a shepherding role that is taking place right now. And so what I want to say is this: some of you here in the body of Christ may never serve as an official elder in the church. It's not personal. It's not an intentionality to keep somebody out of that role or anything like that. But some of you here may never be called to serve as an official elder in the church, but you have been serving as an elder or a shepherd in the church for years. And for those of you who are shepherding in the church in whatever way God has called you, I want you to hear this morning. Your work is no less important than serving as an official elder or deacon. If you are mentoring somebody and discipling them into faith, that is important shepherding work. If you are walking with a group of kids week in and week out as a CE teacher, your work is no less important. You're shepherding people into the family of Jesus Christ. If you're opening your home on a regular basis to have people in and to engage them for the sake of Christ, that is important shepherding work. And as shepherds on any level here at the body called Forth, your work is important as we lead people to know Jesus. And so as shepherds at Forth, everybody here is called to embody the gospel by feeding the flock, protecting it from the ways of the world. We are called to shepherd in such a way that we are always helping people come to know Jesus. And so sometimes we are the sheep. I think this is also true, right? There are times for all of us when we actually serve as sheep here at Forth in some capacity, and there are times when we serve as shepherds. And that's actually really important, because if you're always a shepherd but never a sheep, it's hard for you to actually be growing. But we're called to serve in these ways. And so as a shepherd here at Forth, again, no matter what that role looks like in the body of Forth today, you are called to seek out the lost sheep in your care. If you're leading a Bible study and people stop showing up, it really isn't, as the shepherd of that group, it really is your responsibility to look and find and see where they are and see if they're okay. As shepherds at Fourth Church, in whatever way possible, you're called to build relationships with those entrusted to you, to know them, to have them know you. It shouldn't just be, again, this distant hierarchical thing, but instead it should be an intimate, close relationship. As shepherds, we're called to hold up Jesus to those who are struggling in their faith. And as shepherds, again, we're all called to steer flocks away from danger. And here's why this is important this morning. Sometimes we think it is just the pastor and the elder and the deacon's job at church to do this hard stuff, to look after people, to seek them out. And if the pastor or the elders or the deacons are not involved, then maybe it's not important work, or maybe it's not as official as it could be. But that's not true. I really believe that if you look at the New Testament writings, there is a sense in which elders and deacons are like a different kind of shepherd, perhaps in the church, called to make sure that the other shepherds are doing okay and serving well and taking care of the flock. But there is a sense in which we are all called to be shepherds, and if we just rely on elders and deacons and pastors to do all that work, then what we do is we miss out on really some of our own responsibility. And we leave work to people that we can then point at and say, man, why? I don't know why they're not doing their work. We're all called to share in this responsibility of shepherding the church of Jesus Christ. Now, why or how? So Paul's talking to elders. He's given this idea of being a shepherd, and we're kind of trying to understand what it means to be a shepherd. But we also need to understand the motivation for being a shepherd. And this is what Paul gets at in this text, too, that I think is really vital for us, because sometimes we shepherd or want to shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ for bad motivations or with bad motivations. And so Peter gives three examples or three criteria related to motivation. He says this. He says, not because you must, but because you're willing to serve. He says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And finally, he says, not lording it over people, but being an example of Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. When we serve as a shepherd in the church here at Fourth, or the church in general, we need to always have our motivations in check. We need to be wrestling with, why are we wanting to do this, or why don't we want to do this? What's our underlying motivation? Because sometimes what happens is, and you all know this, some of you have probably experienced this more than once, you serve because you must, out of a sense of duty or obligation, right? You have this building sense inside of you that if you don't do it, no one else will. And if no one else will and that thing doesn't happen, then, it's not going to be the same as it was last year. And so I got to do it, but you do it with a resentful heart. And so this is hard, right? As I was calling people connecting with people who were called to serve as elders and who were nominated to serve as elders and deacons this year, one of the things I tried to stress throughout those conversations was, this is not about an obligation. We want people who are willing to serve and looking for ways to use their gifts. And that's hard. And I would say this, sometimes we still do things because we feel obligated, but if you have to do it, if you feel obligated and you feel like if no one does it, no one else will, I would actually just encourage you to stop what you're doing and hit pause for a moment and pray that God would instead not make you do it because you're obligated, but give you a willing heart. God, I feel like I have to do this. I don't really want to do this. Will you give me a heart that actually wants to pour into this? And if he doesn't, I give you permission to say no. Not to serve out of obligation and duty is huge. Peter also says not to serve because you're greedy for money. Now, I know at Fourth, that's like not a big thing, right? There's a few people who are paid to do some stuff around here, but by and large, many of you volunteer. Most of our CE teachers are volunteers. Gyms leaders are volunteers. We got a lot of volunteers doing a lot of good work around here, and I know that you're not serving because you're greedy for money, but I think one of the things we can apply this to and be careful with is maybe a different twist on what it means to be greedy, and instead say, be careful that you're not greedy for recognition or praise. See, sometimes we do things, maybe even out of obligation, because we want people to look at us and go, wow, look at that guy. He has such a servant heart. Or we do things, and we do too many things at this church. Some of y'all do too many things. And I'm not calling your motivation into account, but sometimes when we do too many things, again, people look at us like, wow, that person, that woman, she just has this ability to do like 20 things at the same time. I want to be like her. And what happens is in our motivation, in our sinful hearts, we start to do things, again, not because we're eager to serve, but because we like the praise, we like to please people, we want some extra respect, and it's not about a servant heart, it's about receiving some sort of external blessing from other people. But Peter says, do serve out of an eager heart. And I did just a brief word study on this, very brief, by the way. And there's this sense in which eagerness really has this connotation of brisk and cheerful readiness. A cheerful readiness. A cheerful readiness to give what you can to shepherd the flock, whether you receive recognition or not. A cheerful readiness to participate in the life of the body, to shepherd some people that you've been called to shepherd so that you can see them grow and flourish. It's about, and that with a cheerful readiness, it's really more about giving what you can give than receiving anything in return. And so we're called to have a willing heart. We're called to have a cheerful readiness to engage in the work. And then finally, Peter says this. He says, don't serve or be careful that in your motivation for shepherding, that you're not doing it to lord over people. Sometimes people serve in a role to gain power. Sometimes people serve in a role to gain influence. Sometimes people want to step into a spot to serve, to control things, and to set things, quote-unquote, right. And while I don't necessarily see this happening here at Forth, I can tell you that I've seen this happen in other churches. I have six pastor friends, and we meet regularly, and some of them have told me stories of people who have got their way into different positions in the church, whether it's an elder, a deacon, or something else, and the whole purpose of getting there was to have control and to be divisive and to be destructive. And so we have to be careful that our motivation for doing any kind of shepherding in the church is not about what I can accomplish or my own agenda. But again, as Peter says, is what we serve instead out of is a desire to be an example to others on how to follow Jesus. And so to kind of boil this down, we are shepherds, again, in various ways inside the church, called to nurture and protect the flock, motivated by a willingness, cheerful readiness, and a desire to live as an example of how to follow Jesus. So this kind of gets at our motivation, but how do we get here? How do we attain this motivation? How can we be an example of Jesus? How do we make sure that we're not serving out of this bad motivation or shepherding out of bad motivation? How do we do all this? Because it's not a matter of just waking up one morning and go, you know what? I don't want any power today. We need something to change our hearts, and honestly, that something is Jesus. As I was studying this passage this week, I couldn't help but wonder if Peter had in mind the situation that unfolded in John chapter 13. Actually, Peter could have had a number of things in mind, including the time where there was the argument over who was going to be like the best or the most powerful in the kingdom of God. But in John chapter 13, something interesting happens. This is a passage maybe familiar to a number of us. In John chapter 13, the disciples are gathered with Jesus, and it's Passover. And Jesus is getting ready to go and march towards the cross, and he gets up as the meal is being prepared, and he does this most unusual thing. He takes off his outer garment. And he grabs a towel, and he wraps the towel around his waist. He gets this basin and some water, and he fills the basin, and then he proceeds to go from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. Now, this is really wild, because in the culture of that day, washing someone's feet was like for the lowest of the lowly people. And in fact, as I was studying this week, one of the things I read from a scholar was that oftentimes even Jewish people wouldn't even maybe let another Jewish person wash their feet because it was considered so lowly. And so they would have Gentile servants do the foot washing. And so Jesus is in some ways identifying with like the lowliest of the lowlies by wrapping this towel around his waist and going from disciple to disciple to wash their feet. And if you've heard the story, you might remember he gets to Peter, and Peter's like, "Oh no, you don't. You are not washing my feet." Because he knows that Jesus is putting himself in a position that's actually lower than Peter, and Peter is uncomfortable with it. And then Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Look, man, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom." And so Peter, not really understanding, I guess, or maybe understanding, says, "Well, then wash all of me." There's a sense in which, well, if my feet are going to get me part of an inheritance, maybe my whole body gets me the whole thing. So Peter says, "Wash all of me." And Jesus is like, "Oh man, Peter, you don't need a bath. You need to have your feet washed by me." And again, the whole idea here in this foot washing even is this. The foot washing was this moment that points actually to Jesus' work on the cross, where he is going to wash the dirt and the filth and the sin away from the lives of all people. The cross is this place where we see him willingly lay down his position, his power, and his life for the sake of his sheep. He does it with eagerness. He does it with willingness. He does it not in a way to lord it over anyone, right? We see Jesus die not for selfish gain, but with a brisk readiness to ruin the curse of sin. We see him lifted up, but again, not to lord himself over us, but to serve as an example of choosing to be low so that others can live. Jesus is the chief shepherd that Peter is talking about in chapter 5, the chief shepherd who will come again someday. He is the chief shepherd who perfectly models this incredibly costly and beautiful way of living and serving and shepherding in the church. And if you kind of flash back from the cross to the upper room in John chapter 13, you see that at the end of that passage, Jesus says to his disciples, to Peter, and honestly to us, serve one another in a similar way. Serve one another in a similar way. Humble yourselves, lay yourselves down, lift others up. Get in there and do the hard work with a willingness, with an eagerness, with a desire to see people get to know Jesus. And so as we think about what it means to be a shepherd here at Fourth Church, we could go to Timothy, we could go to a number of other places, we could look at some like really great lists of criteria. You can actually mine all of Scripture to understand what it means to be in some sort of shepherding, serving role in the church. But I really want us to understand this morning is this, as we nominate our elders and deacons, as we think about those who are serving in all these different ways, it is so vital for us to check our motivation. It is vital for us to understand what it means to be people who are serving as an example of Jesus Christ. What we need here at Forth is people who are involved in every single aspect of the life of Forth Church, who are willing to follow the example of Jesus, who are willing to lay themselves down, who are motivated by a cheerful readiness and a gospel modeling life that helps others encounter the Savior. There's humility that plays into all of this, right? Peter goes on to say, young men, and that can really be translated young men and women. He says, in other words, younger folk, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourself in humility with one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is a humbleness that actually goes both ways. There's a humbleness that shows up in those who are shepherding in the church, motivated by a desire to see people encounter the living Christ. But there needs to be a humbleness on the part of all of us too when we are serving in the role as sheep to receive what the shepherd has to say for us, especially the chief shepherd who desires us to know him and love him deeply. So my hope and prayer for us this morning is this, that each of us will take up the calling we've been given, to shepherd in the places the Spirit has placed us so that we will see Christ glorified and people led to deeper faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for being an amazing example to us of what a shepherd should be in Jesus Christ. God, in Jesus, we see someone who lays himself down on our behalf, who is constantly working, Lord, in partnership with the Spirit to lift people up, to serve with a cheerful readiness. Lord, we see Jesus who is always willing and able to do great things, and we see him, Lord, not ever lording himself over us, but being an example of humility and grace. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us in the church to be people who serve as shepherds to one another. Lord, whatever role you've put us in here in the body or maybe even outside the body, Father, I pray that you would help us to be shepherds who demonstrate the grace of Jesus Christ and live by example of him. And Lord God, we can't do that apart from Christ working in our own hearts. And so God, help us to keep looking to Jesus, help us to keep looking to his example so that his example will change us and give us the motivation, the proper motivation we need to serve you faithfully in this body or wherever you call us. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the way that you have shepherded us faithfully for years, even running after us when we're lost. And we pray, Father, that you would help us today to grow in our faithfulness to you and our love for you in all that we do. Father God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.